Hey, we're going to do something a little bit different today. I'm going to try to get you out of here in about 18 minutes, and then we're going to spend some time alone with the Lord after that. But this morning, kind of just wanted to talk to you about a few things, even stemming from what we talked about last night. That last night we talked about the nature of our sin. We talked about how it is something that we are born into now. But I think if you grew up like me, and maybe you've heard this a number of times in your life, that it just becomes something that we theologically agree with. That we go, yes, I confirm that I am sinful. I confirm that everyone is human. No one is perfect. But this morning, on Tuesday of camp, I want us to get real with God about our sin. I want us to get real with God. God's mercy is for sinners, not for people who go, yeah, I'm only human. God's mercy is for those that can say, I need a Savior and I need forgiveness. And we need to be totally and completely honest with God about our sin, because if we're not being honest, if we're just playing the game and talking the talk, then what's the point? Honestly, what's the point of doing what we do? What's the point of our cabin discussions? What's the point of being here if we're not going to be real and honest before God? I don't want another day to pass. I don't want us to just say the right things that people expect us to hear in the cabins. I don't want us to just sing our songs. I want us to get real with God. I don't want to skirt the real issue at hand and pretend everything is good when we have things going on in our life that we need to confess to God. I grew up in a place called Santa Clarita. It's a little north of Los Angeles. So a little bit more about me. I am the third of seven children. I told you this last year. It's a full quiver. And it was a big family. And so we were in Santa Clarita, and we always had not only our family living with us, but my mom studied French in college. So we would always have these international students living with us so my mom could maintain her level of French fluency. So she'd be like, hi, John, Eileen is moving in today. And you're like, who's Eileen? You know, it's a French girl, so my mom can keep on talking in French. My mom sang to us in French every single night. Still have no idea what she was saying. But anyway, so it was a full house. So not only the nine of us, but also probably one or two other students and maybe someone that needed a place to stay. And there was probably 11 or 12 of us at a time living in a 1,700-square-foot house. So if you're not like Chip and Joanna Gaines of like housing knowledge, 1,700 square feet is kind of a tight squeeze. It's a tight squeeze. And I remember we used to kind of play music in our living room, and I remember one time we were just sitting in there, and I just saw something run across the floor. It was a rat. And I remember we were a little worried, and we thought there was a smell, but we're like, surely it wasn't that. So here's what we did. There's a smell in our living room, so we go to this place called the Valencia Mall. And in the Valencia Mall, there is a store called Yankee Candle, one of America's finest establishments. And in Yankee Candle, I bought out the store, and I went into the living room, kind of paraded these candles all around our living room to mask the stench of what was going on. It looked like a rose ceremony on The Bachelor in there. And I mean, the place was on fire, but very pretty, very pretty. And so I remember we would just continue to light the candles. We would spray some Febreze to kind of mask the stench that we started to notice in our living room. It was like, what's that smell? And you're like, I don't know. Let's light some more candles. And that's what we did until one day what we saw was not just one rat. We saw two, okay? And then have you guys seen the movie Ratatouille? Okay, so there's a scene in Ratatouille where they're kind of sneaking in the kitchen. The old lady's watching the TV. She sees Remy and Amir kind of like run across the chandelier, and she's like, aha, you know, like with a shotgun. And turns out she blows the ceiling down, and what was happening in her house was not just one or two rats. It was an infestation. It was like the DMV for rats in there. And it came to our house. It wasn't just one or two rats. It was a block party. It was a block party at 21560 Placerita Canyon Road. And you can Google Earth that. It's a real house. And there was an infestation going on. But all the while before that, we had just been lighting these candles, spraying this Febreze to mask the real issue at hand, that there was an infestation going on in our house. And I think this is sometimes what we do with the nature of our own sin, that we mask the problem, we light the candles, we spray from Febreze, instead of gutting out the walls, ripping out the carpet, and blowing out the living room. We just continue to mask the real issue. And I ask you, is this the condition of your heart this morning? I don't want us to just say the Christian things, but do you? Do you talk the Christian talk, sing the Christian songs, all the while neglecting an infestation that's going on in your heart? I don't want us to just do the church thing. I really don't. Because I know the Lord doesn't want us to do the church thing. We have to come to grips with our sin and confess that to God. You will never grow out of your sin. You will only grow in your sin, and your sin will only grow. It's not like you just, via age, morph out of the sin you're struggling with, or not struggling with, and just accepting. We have to come to grips with it, confess it to God, and gut it out of our life. And maybe you have like, I'm good, Johnny. There's nothing really I'm laughing or I'm really struggling with. And I just ask you, do you laugh at the things that Jesus came to die for? Do you watch the things on the daily that Jesus went to a cross for? Do you joke in a manner that Jesus had to die for? Do you hate the person that Jesus created and came to die for? We have such a small view of our sin. And I think we just need to come to grips with it. And I want us to be honest before God. And we have the perfect picture of this in Psalm 51. Where David is the king of Israel. He's the political leader. He's their spiritual leader. And here's what he does. He sees Bathsheba. He takes her in. He sleeps with her. Gets her pregnant. And he goes, in order to cover this up, I'm going to bring Uriah, her husband, back. And he brings Uriah home and says, hey, sleep, you know, like, spend some time with your wife so that he can pawn off the pregnancy on him. And he goes, no, I'm going to stay with my men. So here's what David does. He says, well, in order to cover up my sin, I'm going to kill Uriah. Sends Uriah to the front of the battle line. He dies and spends a year kind of in unconfessed sin, just continuing to do his kingly, his priestly duties as the spiritual leader even of Israel. And until he is confronted by Nathan, that's where we come to Psalm 51, where David realizes his sin and confesses that to the Lord. And if I could sum up the psalm in 20 seconds, it's this, is that David confesses his sin, he asks God to forgive him his sin, and he walks away rejoicing. David confesses his sin, he asks that God would forgive him his sin, and walks away rejoicing. That's what God wants. And it seems so easy and it seems so simple, but we don't do it. And the real reason is because we're so used to lying. We're so used to portraying ourselves in a certain way. We make ourselves sound better than we really are. We diminish the seriousness of our sin. We diminish the extent of our struggle. And we make ourselves sound better not only to others, but we do the same thing to God, as if we're confusing him, as if we can actually fool a God that knows everything. We saw this last night, even in the garden, that Adam and Eve hid themselves. It says in 1 Chronicles that the Lord knows every heart. He knows every thought. He knows every desire. He knows every single thing about us. It says in Psalm 139 that he knows a word that is on our tongue before we ever say it. He hems us in behind and before. It says, where can we go from God's spirit? Where can we flee from God's presence? If we go to the heavens, he's there. If we go to the depths, he's there. God knows everything about us. We cannot fool him. It says in Hebrews 4:13 that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God's sight. It says everything will be uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him who sees everything. God knows our sin. He knows everything about us, but we diminish it. There was a movie when I was young called Mighty Joe Young. It's a classic. It's a classic. Fair to say it's a classic? Yep, yeah, cool. So it's about, if you don't know the movie, I'll pray for you. But it's about a 3,000-pound 15-foot gorilla. And they find him. It's the biggest gorilla in existence. And so they take him to this wildlife preservation center. And his caretaker, who like kind of grew up with him, she kind of speaks gorilla. It's Charlize Theron. And she's like, hey, Joe. You know, like she kind of talks like that, talks to him like a little brother. It's a little bit of a weird thing, you know, the older I get. But there's this part where they take him to this preservation center. And you hear all the alarms going off in like his area. It's a big room. It's kind of like, it's like five times this size with trees and waterfalls. It looks nice. I mean, I would love to live there, but Joe hated it. So there's this part where the alarm goes off. All the guards are running out with like their tranquilizers. And they're like, you know, coming out, they're lining up because Joe is in his cage on all fours, pounding on the ground in front of this scientist. And he's about to kill him. And the guy's like, ah! And Charlize runs out and she goes, don't shoot, don't shoot. And kind of like slaps up all the guns. Because this guy, it looks like he's like 3 feet away, front row. He's just going, ah! And she goes, no, 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 don't shoot, don't shoot. She says, jump out. Do you trust me? And he's like, no, I don't trust you. I'm about to die. And then she says, jump out and say, you found me. And the guy's like, what? He's like, just trust me, you're about to die anyway. And so the guy, he's just a total, like, you know, classic scientist guy in a movie. He just jumps out and goes, you found me. And Joe goes, and runs away. And then there's this, like, ethereal happy moment where Charlize goes, he's not trying to kill him, he's playing hide and seek. And then the gorilla runs behind, and he's, ooh, and gets on all fours behind a blade of grass. Behind a blade of grass, and he's just there, this mountain of an animal, literally behind like a strand of grass. And Charlize is going, where are you, Joe? And he's going, like thinking he's so funny, so sneaky, so deceptive. Where are you, Joe? And then she goes, there's my Joe. And it's this cute moment, but it's absolutely stupid that Joe thinks he's hiding behind this blade of grass. And this is exactly due with our own sin before a holy God that sees and knows everything. We think we're fooling God. It's literally the dumbest thing you can think of. To a God who sees and knows and created everything, and we're trying to hide the gorillian problem of our sin behind a blade of grass. That's just dumb. And David says in Psalm 51, he says, I need to confess this sin. I need to confess my sin. So he says, God, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. He says, my sin is ever present before me. David is maybe feeling and confessing what you maybe feel now. He says, my sin is always there. When I wake up, it's there. I feel the weight of my sin. He says in Psalm 32, he says that the hand of his sin was heavy upon him. He felt the weight of it. There's so many things that we lie about and that we hide. There are things that probably no one else in this room knows about. There are things that probably no one else in this world knows about. But David feels the presence of his sin. And he confesses that to God. He says, no longer will I light candles. No longer will I spray Febreze on it. Confess my sin to you, God, in its rawest form. Not trying to pretty it up so you'll be accepting of it. Not trying to come to you based upon my own goodness. Not marginalizing my sin. He says, I appeal to you, God, forgive me. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to my goodness. No. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing mercy and your unfailing love. He doesn't say, forgive me because I'm not that bad or because my problem's not that real. He says, forgive me, God, according to your unfailing love and your unfailing mercy. Sometimes we come to God and we appeal to him based on our own goodness. We even let time pass before we confess that to God and others and be like, I struggled this 4 days ago, but I'm good now, God. I'm good. I've been better. But then we're communicating and confessing our sin based on who we are rather than the character of a God that is loving and willing and eager to forgive us. It's not about David. This is a psalm about God. And while our sin is sometimes against others, ultimately our sin is against God. Our sin is always vertical before it's horizontal. David says, against you and you only have I sinned. Against you and you only have I sinned. And he says, our sin, he confesses, but our sin requires repentance. And it's another one of those words you've probably grown up hearing that has, like, do we really even know what it means? Repentance does not simply mean a resolve to change and behave differently in the future. Repentance is established upon an accurate understanding of your sin and true remorse and brokenness. And we see this in Psalm 51. He says, the confessions of the Lord, the sacrifices of the Lord are a broken and contrite spirit, is a brokenness before God that we have violated his holiness. It's not just a fear of punishment. It is a true understanding that we have violated the holiness of God and we come to him broken in our own sin. Maybe you're wondering, why do I have to confess my sins if Jesus has already forgiven my sins on the cross? I thought he forgives all my sins. The cross is not the reason we do not confess our sin. The cross is our confidence that when we do confess our sin, the answer will always be yes. The cross is not the reason we continue to live in sin and not the reason we don't confess it. It is our confidence that when we approach the throne, we will hear yes, that he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin. David wants way more than forgiveness. David is passionately committed to being changed by God. And he says, forgive me and I will be clean in verse 7. David wants to be cleaned. And not only do we confess our sins to God, but James 5 says that we are to confess our sins to one another. I know that there are so many people in here that never have confessed their sins to not only God, but also to others. But I'm telling you, the life of the believer is never characterized by hiddenness and deception of our sin. It's never characterized by a covering of what we do. It's always characterized, it says in James 5, that we confess our sins to one another so that we might be healed. It says in Psalm 32 that when he kept silent about his sin, his body wasted away. We need to be honest with each other. And the way that you put to death a sin is not by fighting it in the dark. It's by dragging it into the light with your homies and putting a bullet in its head. But we live in a hidden world where no one knows the content of our own heart except for us. But God knows. And the scripture says that we need to confess that not only to God, to others. And then it says, we will confess it and God will forgive us and God will cleanse us. But I want us to get real with God Tuesday morning of camp. So I'm going to pray, and then here's what we're going to do. We're going to go out, and you're going to spend about 30 minutes on the lawn just spending time with the Lord. If there's anything that you need to confess with God or to God, this is the time to do it. I want us to just be real with him, and if you don't think you have anything to confess, there's a much deeper issue at hand that you don't have an accurate view of yourself at all. That we need to be going to God daily and asking him to expose our own sin. So we're going to maintain small camp boundaries. So don't go to the left of the chapel here. We're pretty much going to be exclusively on the lower lawn and snack shop area. Don't go up to your cabin. And at 10:09, we're going to meet back on the lower lawn and have a couple follow-up songs just to worship on the lower lawn by the lake. But let me pray for us. Dear God, thanks so much, Lord, that you are a God that does forgive us. Lord, I think I just spent years in my own life living a lie in so many ways, but in complete denial that I wasn't. And so, God, I pray that you would convict us of our sin, Lord, and that we would confess that in its rawest form to you. God, that we wouldn't pretend to be something to you and to others, but Lord, that we would have an accurate estimation of ourselves. And God, we thank you that you're a God that forgives us. Lord, we're thankful for what you've done for us in Christ. And God, would we, Lord, just have true fellowship with you the rest of this week, God, so that even our own hearts, it says in Hebrews 3, can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So God, I am just praying that you would do a mighty work through the teaching of your word the next few days. But I pray that you would soften our hearts and that the sin that hardens us would be shattered as we confess it. And God, we're thankful that you do forgive us. And Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.